Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
And all the words that Jesus said, all the I am. I'm the bread of life. Oh no, the bread has molded. I am the light of the world. No, the light has gone out. I am the way. Doesn't seem like the way to me. The truth? No, not the truth. And the life? No, death, like everybody else. And all the I ams became the I was.
The truth is, we serve a risen Savior. Today on The Winning Walk, Dr. Ed Young shares a powerful Easter message and brings you proven truth about how you can be confident that Jesus Christ did indeed rise from the dead. So don't go anywhere. That message begins in just a moment. Now, here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Easter 2021.
It was probably about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Friday, the announcement was made, Jesus is dead. I'm sure the whispers went out everywhere. He's dead. Jesus is dead. Normally, when a criminal was executed in such a shameful fashion on a cross, stripped, beaten, carried out, those spikes, hand and feet, they would take him down from the cross and take the body and throw it into Gehenna, which was the garbage dump for Jerusalem, and they would throw the body in the fire, and that would be the end of that. But something unusual happened. Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate, the proconsul, the leading proponent of Rome and all of Israel, and asked for permission to take down the body of Jesus and give him a traditional Jewish respectable burial. And Pilate consented. I think he consented primarily because of the guilt he felt. Jesus had come before him. He said, I find no fault in this man. And still he gave him over to the passionate crowd who said, crucify, crucify, crucify. So Pilate, sort of trying to quench some of that guilt, gave permission for Joseph of Arimathea, who was a member of the Sanhedrin, and Nicodemus, who was a member of the Sanhedrin. They had voted for this execution, but these two voted no. But there they were, and they had only 3 hours, from 3 o'clock in the afternoon to 6 o'clock at night, because 6 o'clock on Saturday would begin the Sabbath. No burial then. So they made haste, and they took the body down and washed it, wrapped it in cloths, and Joseph put that body in a tomb he already had carved out of the mountain and put Jesus in that tomb. The stone was put in place. The Roman seal was put around it, and he's dead. Stone cold, absolutely dead, finished, the end. Now, when he was born, the chimes of heaven certainly did ring, but I think when he died, the symbols of hell clanged in celebration. It's over. Finished. Dead. And this one person whose heart seemed to beat more than any other person who'd ever lived, with the very heart of God, that heartbeat stopped. The battle between life and death, which has gone on since the beginning of time, it was an intense battle, and if anyone seemed to have a way to defeat death, it would be this Jesus. But once again, as always, death had won the war. And all the words that Jesus said, all the I ams, I ams, I am, I am, I am, I'm the bread of life. Oh no, the bread has molded. I am the light of the world. No, the light has gone out. I am the way. Doesn't seem like the way to me. The truth? No, not the truth. And the life? No, death, like everybody else. And all the I ams became the I was. It's over. I wonder how the news of his death affected Bartimaeus, who'd been blind, and he touched him. Now he could see, and he heard, he's dead? The woman at the well, why it made its way to Samaria, I wonder what she thought. Now I have a clean life, and he's dead? Demoniac of Gadara, my goodness, out of his mind, a maniac, and healed and made sound and whole again. You mean to tell me that one who healed me is dead? And so the news went all around, even but got to Lazarus, not far out of Jerusalem, and Lazarus, his buddy, his pal, who was the head of his second home on this earth, he said, why, I was dead 4 days and he brought me back to life. You mean to tell me that he is dead? Final touch there. Faith, hope, charity, faith, disbelief. Hope, despondency. Love, charity? No, hatred had won. It's over. The decision had been made. But you can imagine the darkness of that Friday night, the silent Saturday that was there. And then you move into Sunday and despair, except early in the morning, there was a stirring and the rock was rolled away. And suddenly, the living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is alive. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. But that profession of faith, that Easter word is our thesis this Easter morn. It is our word of truth. It's our word of proclamation. It is our word of witness. But a lot of people are stuck right there as far as Christianity is concerned, because they say, you know, I can buy into, you know, his wonderful birth, Bethlehem, his magnificent teachings, his miracles, and certainly the Sermon on the Mount, those great profound words, and his triumphal entry, the first of Holy Week, and all that transpired, the cleansing of the temple to get all the chicanery folks who, under the name of religion, were conning. I buy all that. Even the crucifixion, as dark as it was, I see that. But we come to the resurrection. Oh, wait a minute. I get stuck there. I've got a barrier there. I trust some people who are stuck on the fact of the bodily resurrection of Jesus. This Easter, very simply and plainly, I hope that God will speak to your heart and my heart and all of our hearts here, and some will get unstuck, begin to see the validity and the irrefutable truth of this moment in history. The Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the church at Corinth, two of them, in fact. His first letter particularly dealt with the situation that they found in Corinth in the first century. And amazingly so, ladies and gentlemen, it is so parallel to where we are in the United States today, it is staggering. And in the context of Corinthians, before he dealt with the multiplicity of moral problems, and what he dealt with all the problems they had in the autocratic government of that day, he got to some points of morality, and you talk about a church in trouble. They were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper table. What about that? Incest was sort of accepted. And they spent overtime suing each other. They would shake hands in church and say, come up and sue me sometime, like two attorneys meeting. And it was total bedlam in the church at Corinth. And Paul wrote this very clear letter to them. And toward the end of Corinthians, he summarized all of this, these particular situations he'd been speaking God's word of truth to, and he takes them to Easter. He takes them back to the fundamentals of their faith. And if you want to read a great chapter in the Bible, a long time I thought, well, Romans 8 is the greatest chapter in the Bible. I can debate that. But the more I study 1 Corinthians 15, I've decided that this may be the most profound chapter in all of God's scripture. So we come to this chapter, and it's the climax of Paul after he's dealt with this and this and all kind of sexual problems, all kind of relational problems, all kind of political problems, and he summarizes it in this chapter, and he begins by saying, go back to the basics. Get on some solid rock. Go back to the fundamentals of how you began your walk with Jesus Christ. Here it is. 1 Corinthians 1:1. Paul says, now I make known to you, brethren, your family, the gospel, the good news, which I preach, proclaim to you, which you also receive, in which you also stand. He is saying to the Corinthians, as he's saying to you and to me today, in this slippery society in which we find ourselves, isn't it good to have a place that you can stand? Paul is saying, I have given this to you. I have imparted this to you. And this is where you stand on new life you received in Christ. Second verse, he says, by which also you are saved if you hold fast. Saved here is in the present tense. It means I'm saved now and I'll be saved in the future. It means don't worry, you're safe. Isn't that good? You're saved. You're okay. You're saved. And then he says, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, if you hold fast. You know, a lot of people think to be a Christian, you have to hold fast, and they misinterpret this verse. Are you familiar with monkey and cat theology? I don't want to go too fast for anybody. Monkey theology has that when the mother monkey has little monkeys, the baby monkeys hold on to their mother as the mother flies through the trees. And a lot of people have the idea, as Christians, We come to Christ. We got to hold on to God. We have to hold on. If we let go, we're lost again. A lot of people believe that. They think that Christianity is trying harder, doing more, giving more, praying more, all the, we just try. And that's Christianity. Christianity is not working. If you're still trying to be a Christian, I've got news for you. You're not going to make it. You're not going to ever be good enough, moral enough, smart enough, know enough. No, Christianity is surrendering. And those who have monkey theology, I'm going to try to be a Christian. No, we come under the cat variety, cat theology. What does a mother cat do? Mother cat takes the baby kitten, takes that baby kitten by the back of the neck. And I'm telling you, that mother has that baby kitten. And that's who we are in Christ. We receive Jesus Christ. The gospel comes in our life as it did in Paul, as it did with these mostly pagan, semi-immoral Corinthians. He said, regardless of all that, I've got you. I've got you. And that word hold on means we are to grow up. He's already dealt with that if we'd followed all the teaching in Corinthians. We're to grow up in Christ. He says, this is what I have received. This is what you've received. Paul said, this is what I understand I've experienced in Christ. And now I've presented it to you. And you have experienced this in Christ. He's setting a foundation. Before he deals with what they're grappling with, and the most profound question in all of Christianity. And then he says, there are three things that are most important. Now, what if somebody asked you, what's the most important thing about living the Christian life? What is the thing that you need to know? Well, we not only receive Christ, but in that receive Christ, it doesn't pay to be ignorant. There are some things, priority things, that we must know. And he says, there are three things that have first importance. Look at them. It's very clear. He said, for I delivered to you as of first importance, which I also receive, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. Three things important. He died for your sins and my sins. What does that mean? When we leave this earth, we go before our Father in heaven. We don't have to worry about anything if you're in Christ. He's already taken care of it. Sins we omitted, things we didn't do, things we did, we go before the Lord. Lord, no, you're covered. I've got you. He died for all of your sin and all of my sin. He took the punishment which I deserve and you deserve upon himself on that cross. Therefore, according to scripture, zip, our garbage is all burned and covered and is gone away. He died for our sin. Also, he was buried. He was absolutely dead. And then it said, the Father raised him from the dead, stone cold dead, raised him from the dead, and he is alive. I mention this over and over again because it's so very, very important. Paul goes on the rest of 1 Corinthians, this 15th chapter. We'll not be able to cover it. I have covered it many times, but it is profound. Profound. He goes on to say, because we have been buried with Christ, we rise again in newness of life. Our sins are buried. We are resurrected in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, when we leave this earth, we take our last breath in Christ, then we have a resurrection body. The prototype of that, the first fruits, is the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. Tell you something. Do you think that body you now have will take you through all eternity? Does anybody foolish enough to think, you think this old body we have is going to, boy, I'm going to have this thing with a resurrected body like this one. It's going to take me all the way through eternity. No way. Paul tells us a beautiful picture of what happens. For example, let's say that I get you on some supersonic submarine, and we take a dive, and we go all the way down. We go toward the Philippine Islands. We go to the Pacific Rift there, and we go down, what is it, 4,000 or 5,000 feet down, and you just have your body, and whoosh, I shoot you out of the submarine. You're down 4,000 or 5,000 feet underwater. How long do you think you'd live? Huh? Hello? Or let's go on a space trip, and I'll take you, and we get up, and whoosh, we go all the way. Let's don't go to Mars. Let's go to Venus. Let's take a real trip. Go many times the speed of sound. And we get in Venus, you got your body, and I just say, here you are on Venus, put you out. How long are you going to live on Venus in this old body? But you see, when we leave this earth, we know that we have a resurrection body that is geared for heaven, like the body of Jesus Christ, and therefore our whole lives will be exploding and expanding. Have you reached all the goals you have? Have you followed all the avenues you'd like to know about? Have you achieved things even in our mortality that we've only dreamed and thought about? The answer to that is no. We have only 5 senses. I love the thought of you and I having 1,000 senses, 10,000 senses, and we have all of eternity to expand and grow and have assignments in all the creative order of God. My, how marvelous that would be in our resurrected body. The first prototype was the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. Christ is risen. This is the foundation of biblical truth. Now, we got to ask the question that Paul was answering here in this chapter. Is it true? Is it true? Or was the resurrection some kind of myth, hoped for? Legend, a spin, an hallucination. You know, it was just a sort of a spiritual, mystical thing. Is it absolutely, positively, historically true that God raised Jesus, his son, who was dead, stone cold dead, and brought him into a resurrected life? Is that historically true? And we sing he lives, we say, well, he lives in my heart. That's fine. A lot of people came to Christ with a rush of emotion, but this Easter, I want all of us to have not only a rush of emotion, but a rush of reason. A rush of reason. So how do you prove history? Give you some general observations. First of all, you look at the whole evidence of facts. Don't just take this little fact and that little fact and try to prove it. Take all the evidence of fact and put it together. That's where you have to begin. Don't get parceled out here. The second thing, you have to be objective. And nobody can be purely, totally objective. We try to be, we want to be, but you start with that premise. I'm going to look at this with blind eyes and see if this is really true. The totality of facts and with an effort to be totally objective, that's where you begin. And then we go and we say, well, what is the next step? How do you present evidence, and let's look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's look, is there evidence here? There is forensic evidence. Forensic evidence is prima facie evidence. It's evidence you have that stands until it's proven to be false. And you have a lot of circumstantial evidence around the resurrection of Jesus that you begin to add up. Bang, 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 bang. Now be careful here, because you move into another kind of reason. Stay with me. I apologize for you having to think on Easter, but there's no more important subject we could ever talk about. So you have to be careful here as how you get involved in evidence to prove something historically genuinely happened. And you have all kinds of reason that comes into play. You have reason. What kind of reason do we have? Well, we try to reason something objectively and openly. Well, you've got deductive reason. What's the other kind of reason? Anybody know? Inductive reason. What's the difference? Inductive reasoning, you take a lot of facts, and you add them up, you come to conclusion. Inductive reasoning. Deductive reasoning, you start with a thesis, and what is our thesis? Christ is risen. And then you try to prove it. Now be careful with inductive reasoning. Why? You can take just a few facts and be fooled. For hundreds of years, everybody in the world using, though they didn't know the terminology, inductive reasoning, they believed, well, let me tell you, the sun revolves around the earth. Well, where did they get that idea? Well, inductive reasoning. The sun comes up in the morning in the east, and it goes all the way around. It goes down in the west, and it goes all the way around again. And so it's obvious, doesn't it, that you see it? The sun revolves around the earth. But they took just partial facts. But we came along with Galileo and some of his folks, and they also, all the cosmologists said, no, it's the other way around. So we have to be careful when we accumulate evidence. But we look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we begin there with a type of inductive reasoning, forensic evidence, circumstantial evidence. Let's look at some of it. We could spend a day looking at it. Well, first of all, that Easter morn, the stone was rolled away, 1.5 tons. And the Greek tells us it was rolled uphill, which even makes it a greater challenge. How did that happen? And the Roman seal was pierced. Do you know the penalty for breaking the Roman seal without the official permission of the Roman government was you were to be immediately buried alive? So they didn't have any problem with the breaking of Roman seal, let me assure you of that. But the seal was broken. And you go in the tomb and you see the wrappings of Jesus, a little indentation there, a chrysalis-like there, and there's no body. What happened? And then I love the fact that over there was a napkin which had covered his face, and that napkin was folded. What does that mean? Men, let me give you a little lesson in etiquette. The Middle Easterns, they knew this. That little folded napkin was very important. When we're eating, gentlemen, if there's a napkin by your plate, pull it down and put it in your lap. I'm not going too fast for anybody, am I? Now, proper etiquette is when you get up and you take that napkin and you are through eating, you take the napkin and you put it in your chair or you put it over to the side. You don't fold it again. But if you fold the napkin to go and talk to somebody else, that tells anybody that you're going to come back and eat some more. You're going to come back. When you look in the tomb of Jesus Christ and you see a folded napkin, that the Middle East would say, that means he's coming back. Forensic evidence. Forensic evidence. And then you got those guards, those Roman guards there. Here is the humor of Easter to me. I've got a twisted humor. Can you imagine Pilate, the proconsul of Rome, and Caiaphas, the religious leaders, after Jesus was dead in the tomb, Roman seal, Caiaphas goes to Pilate and says, you know, I want you to get some Roman guards, and I want you to guard that tomb. Somebody might Mickey Mouse with the body. You go and get some Roman guards and guard that tomb. And Pilate must have thought, you know, how many guards do you need to keep a dead man dead in a tomb? And Pilate must have looked at those Jewish leaders and say, you Jews are absolutely religious kooks. Guards to keep a dead man in a tomb sealed in that manner. How many Roman troops you think I need to keep there 24/7 to make sure he doesn't get out? And then we look at what happened, another bit of forensic evidence. Here are those apostles who were in hiding. Judas had killed himself in shame. Peter, who was so bombastic, drew his sword and cut off the ear, and I'm going to stand and give my life. He was nowhere to be found. He ran when the little maid there by the fire, while Jesus in trial, he took off and was AWOL without leave. He was in hiding, in disgrace. All the other apostles, where were they? They didn't show their faith. Luke says the women were at a distance. But just a few weeks later, this same group were right in the middle of the temple, the synagogue in Jerusalem, and they were proclaiming for everybody to hear that Jesus is alive. They were proclaiming Christ is risen. And by the way, who said that? That phrase we're proclaiming was said by women. That's exactly what they said. And then the rest of it is, he is risen. He is risen indeed, and he is going to talking with Peter. He's talking with Peter. What a witness. Forensic evidence. It's a lot of it. We just touched on it. But what's the best evidence you can have? Let's go to a court of law. Let's see how we do. The best evidence you can have to prove a historical fact is eyewitness evidence. Let's see if we have any of that. Oh, this is beautiful. You go for a court of law, you're trying to prove that Christ is risen, and you go before the court, and you give all the forensic evidence and said, I want to give you some eyewitness evidence. And so you would bring these witnesses up and let's listen to them. First witness, eyewitness, post-resurrection, saw Jesus, Mary Magdalene, John 20, 10 through 18. The other women, Matthew 28, 8 through 10. To Cephas, the other disciple, the road to Emmaus, Luke 24, 13 through 32. They heard Jesus was dead. They thought he was all over. He appeared to them. To 11 apostles and others, Luke 24, 33 through 49. To 10 apostles and others with Thomas absent, John 20, 19 through 23. To Thomas and the other apostles, John 20, 26 through 30. To 7 apostles, John 21, 1 through 14. To the disciples, Matthew 28, 16 through 28. He was with the apostles on Mount of Olives, made his announced his ascension, Luke 24, 53, Acts 1, 4 through 9. Matthew 28, 8 through 10, he was meeting with 11 apostles in which he gave them the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 16 through 20, he's meeting with the disciples. In John 20, 19 through 23, he showed them his hands and his side. And you bring all those up, he'd seen over 40 days, and they gave their witness and their testimony, and they were cross-examined, let's say, about 15 minutes per witness. It would take from breakfast on Monday all the way to dinner on Friday night, 24 hours a day, you'd have about 129 hours in that court of law. People saying firsthand, cross-examined, he was dead, and I saw him alive. Now, if that's not enough, there's 500 men, and I don't know how many women, they didn't count the women in that day, and teenagers and young people who saw him alive. Let's bring those 500 up, and let's really have a trial. And you bring them up in 6 minutes apiece, and you hear their testimony of what they saw with 500 in a crowd, and they give their witness for it. That's another 30 or 40 hours of personal eyewitness testimony. So you take forensic evidence, you take eyewitness evidence, and you present all this, and I'd turn over to my counselor on the other side and say, okay, counselor, you prove to me this is not a historical fact. You'd lose every single time because Christ is risen.
He is risen.
Absolutely, absolutely. Now, we've established that. And by the way, I have spent a lot of time reading the Passover plot. I've heard the delusional theories. I've heard the idea of what the Jews could have done, what the Romans could have done. I have looked at all that ad infinitum, and it just doesn't stand up even a scintilla to refute the fact that Christ is risen. Okay, we agree. Why is that important? Oh. First of all, it's important because Paul says it right here in Corinthians. It's the axis upon which all of Christianity revolves. He said, if Jesus was not resurrected from the dead, everything about Christianity is invalid. You can take the life of Jesus Christ and you can put it down and you can put on top of it fiction. Stamp it fiction, says Paul. Therefore, it is the heart of what we have. If Jesus Christ did not defeat death, Christianity is invalid, says the Bible. And we have seen tremendous evidence, overwhelming evidence that gives us complete assurance, but it's not only important because it's the very foundation of Christianity, but it's important to all of us, to everybody, because there's not anybody here, unless you're very, very, very young, who hasn't known someone who's taken their last breath and they've left this earth. My dad left this earth. My mother left this earth. My younger brother suddenly died, left this earth. Joe Beth, high school sweetheart, married 58 years, had 3 sons, 11 grandchildren, left this earth. My granddaughter, Lee Beth, only 34, suddenly, without warning, left this earth. But the thing that hurts most in my life, all of those, especially I think of Joe Beth. I mean, goodness. And if the Lord personally visited me and I would ask him what a lot of us would ask, we'd say, why? You know, we'd say, why? And I think the Lord would answer very, very gently and say, Edwin, did I raise my son from the dead? I'd say, Lord, yeah, I know that. That's absolute historical fact. I've looked at it. I'm confident. I don't have a scintilla of doubt. Yes. But Lord, I want to ask, Edwin, did I raise my son from the dead? Yes. And then he could added, he said, if I live, Jesus, then you too shall live. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, this resurrected body. I know, Lord, but what about my granddaughter? I mean, listen, Edwin, did I raise my son from the dead? Yeah. I got it, Lord. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the answer to this dark moment of life because we know on the other side, there is glory and glory and glory and a fullness of life in that resurrection body that is out of this world. A lot of people who do not believe, in spite of overwhelming evidence. You know, one of the problems with believing and knowing and standing on the truth of the resurrection is that when you know for sure this happened, it means that everything else Jesus said and did is truth. It means the church is a repository of this truth. It means that changes everything about your life and my life if we simply understand this is true, true truth. You see? And that's a whole new beginning of life here and life forever.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. We hope today's message has encouraged you to build your life on the proven truth of God's Word.
Winning Walk is a listener-supported ministry. Your prayers and financial support allow us to bring proven truth to listeners around the world. Connect with us at winningwalk.org. That's winningwalk.org.